Morning. I want to just make a couple of notes about the last verse here in chapter 8, where we have covered the first four trumpets, and this chapter ends with the threefold, the pronouncement of woes on the earth, and introducing the fifth and sixth trumpets, which are yet, well, and seventh yet to come. So, all right, well, let's pray then. Father, we come to your word once again this morning, and we want to you to speak to us and teach us. We pray that you would help us to understand the scriptures here and to grow in our faith. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you might recall that the last verse of chapter 8 is verse 13, and it says this, immediately following the first four trumpet judgments, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." So, what's going on here? Well, you get the impression, you get the feeling that the next three judgments, trumpet judgments that are coming, are a step up in intensity, that they're particularly woeful, and they're pronounced upon the earth dwellers, those that dwell on the earth. And once again, as you know, that is what the book of Revelation calls the unbelieving world that is in rebellion against Christ. I found a few comments here about what is this eagle, what is that all about? And if you look at the King James Version, this that you're looking at here is the ESV. The King James Version says, "And I beheld and I heard an angel flying." Whereas the ESV has, "I looked and I heard an eagle crying." So which is it? An angel or an eagle? Let's see, what's the New American Standard have? It has an eagle as well. So why does the King James Version choose to render that Greek word as an angel? Here it is here. "I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven." Well, the Greek word is not angelos, which is the word for an angel. The Greek word means an eagle, or sometimes it's translated as a vulture. And I think that maybe what happened is that the if you go back to the Greek New Testament here, and I think this is the one that the King James translators used, angelos, the word for angel, is not there. The word that is there is eagle or vulture. All right, and I noted here that maybe they thought that what John meant, right? Maybe they thought that the Greek manuscript that they were using was wrong, had been corrupted at some point in that word. Some scribe inserted eagle for angel or something, or rather inserted angel for there. Anyway, but maybe they were thinking about, let's look at 14:6 here, all right? Well, we'll just kick up this weight. 14, back here, verse 6. All right, check this out. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim. All right, so the one we're looking at the end of chapter 8 is a triple woe, announcement of woe. This one is an announcement by an angel flying overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So maybe because of that parallel, did they just conclude that, angel is meant here instead of eagle? That's possible, I suppose. Let's go back again there to 8. And then also we have, what else is it? Let's look at 19:17. All right. 19, verse 17. And it says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. Okay, so just a suggestion. Maybe the translators of the King James Version concluded that surely John meant an angel and not an eagle, because that's what we see angels specifically doing, similar announcements flying overhead and so forth. And so they just decided to use the word angel instead of eagle. So we don't know for certain, but that it could be a pretty likely then explanation for that difference then. All right, verse 13 then marks off the first four trumpets from the last three trumpets of the seven trumpets, and there's an emphasis here that as I said, the intensity of the judgments is about to be stepped up. These are particularly woeful. So let's see what chapter 9 has to say about that. And I'll just read, what do we got here in chapter 9? Let's read the whole chapter. And it's like, let's see here, that's the fifth angel. And I think that we go on here, 10, 11, there. See, we're not, well, there's the seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet comes in way down at chapter 11 then. And so where's the sixth trumpet here? Actually, it might be right back here in 9, I think. I skipped over it here. Yeah, here it is. It's in chapter 9 at verse 13. And then there's like a two chapter interlude until you get to the seventh chapter or seventh trumpet. So, okay, let's just read chapter 9 then. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke of the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power, like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree. Make sure my microphone's on. But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. And both of those words mean destroyer. The first woe had passed. Behold, two woes, sixth and seventh trumpets, are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. All right, there is chapter 9 then, the fifth and sixth trumpets. Let me go back. We go back to the fifth trumpet then at verse 1. And I want to read from Joel Beakey's commentary here on Revelation. And let's see here, page 272. This is chapter 17 of his commentary. And let's see. I just want to read this kind of by way of overview, introduction here to this fifth trumpet. The book of Job and other passages in the Bible teach us that Satan's judgments are ruled by God, who actually commissions them. True believers who repent before God are sealed by His grace and take refuge in Christ by faith, and take refuge in Christ by faith will be protected from God's ultimate judgment. But those who did not repent and do not believe the gospel will perish forever. God controls Satan so that he cannot ultimately harm believers, but is an instrument of God for the destruction of the wicked. And that's the theme of Revelation 9. The book of Revelation comforts God's suffering saints. At the same time, it warns hardened unbelievers. When we deal with the woes, the plagues, and the descriptions and symbols in this book, we need to understand them spiritually. Revelation is a spiritual book meant for the whole church of Christ. In the previous chapter of his book here, we began studying John's account of the seven trumpets. As we will see, seven vials or bowls of God's wrath follow the seven trumpets. The trumpets warn, whereas the vials pour out. The account of the seven trumpets is God's warning to us of judgment to come. And we learned in the previous chapter that the first four trumpets speak about judgments on creation. That's important, you know, we'll talk about that more. So the first four trumpets were judgments on creation. The grass, the trees, the water, and so forth. And are grouped together much like the first four of the seven seals. The first four seals are grouped into one picture of four horsemen. Likewise, the first four trumpets are separated from the other three by a kind of intermission here in the last verse of chapter 8, verse 13, which pronounces a triple woe in regard to the three trumpets to come. Then he goes, let me skip over here. Revelation 9, verse 1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And next, John sees clouds of smoke billowing out of the abyss, along with an awful plague of locust beings. The only way to understand the symbolism of this vision is in terms of the devil and his angels. We cannot understand the plague of locusts in terms of nature because these locusts, as they're described here, cannot be found in any book of natural history. Locusts don't wear crowns, nor do they have teeth like lions or hair like that of women. We don't have here, then, a literal account of a plague of locusts. And neither do we find the significance of this vision in human history. We should not identify this plague of locusts with Muslims, communists, Nazis, Roman Catholics, or any human army. Many people have tended to do this in the past, but we cannot see this vision as a particular movement in human history. We must find the proper understanding of this imagery in the supernatural realm. John describes the unseen principalities and powers that operate behind the affairs of this world. Infernal forces and powers are seeking to destroy mankind. Satan and his demons want to destroy every human being. And so the warning of the fifth trumpet is simply this. The only alternative to salvation is destruction. These locusts are given power to harm all people except those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. The sealed ones have been freed from their sin by Christ's blood through faith in him. All right, so that's just kind of a few introductory comments there by Joel Beakey. Now, what you've got here is in verse 1, "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth." Now, I noticed in the King James, it's more of a present tense. "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth." See, what's the New American Standard have? "I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth." So, just a little bit different nuance there. But this star, in other words, the point is this star has already fallen to earth when John sees it. The King James kind of gives you the impression, "I saw a star fall from heaven," that he sees it fall. But maybe just a technicality there, but this star had already fallen from heaven to earth. And then it says, "And he," that's interesting, "was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit. So this star is a person, some kind. These are personal pronouns that are applied to it. He was given the key. He opened the shaft of the pit, right? Now, this once again is, I'm reasonably sure that this is Satan. Because as we know, we already saw this over in, remember in Luke, where Jesus says that, Jesus said that he saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And what he was talking about there is the defeat of Satan effected by Christ on the cross. So he was pronouncing that just before that he went to the cross, and his defeat of Satan. Satan cast out of heaven, unable now to accuse the brethren, because Christ has died for our sins, and the condemnation of the law is fulfilled and has no bearing over us then anymore in that respect. So, there is a similar verse here in Revelation 20, first two verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon and that ancient serpent, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So you can see there's similarities here where maybe some people would conclude then, well, all right, so this star in chapter 9, fallen from heaven to earth, we would conclude then that it's an angel, because that's what you have in chapter 20, and that specifically says this angel comes down from heaven and he's got the key to the bottomless pit. But I don't think that we can conclude that those are exactly parallel accounts, because there's some significant differences here, right? In chapter 9, you have this star fallen from heaven to earth. He's given the key, and what he does is he opens up the bottomless pit and sets these demon locust beings free, okay? But over in chapter 20, okay, you've got an angel coming down. Yes, he's got the key to the bottomless pit. But what he does is he grabs the leader of that demonic horde, Satan, and he puts him into the pit for this 1,000 years. 1,000 years, by the way, is the church age, and that Satan is bound now. We'll talk about that later. but at any rate, these are different, significantly different. And so I don't think this is an angel in the fifth trumpet judgment. I think that this is Satan who's given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. What in the world is this bottomless pit? Right? Here's the question. You've got it mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, and I think it down in, where is this, verse 10? That's later. I think it's mentioned later on in the chapter too. Well, we'll find it. Anyway, so what is it? I think Jonathan Edwards, was it Jonathan? It was either Jonathan Edwards or Spurgeon. Might have been Spurgeon, asking his grandfather, who was a pastor, asking his grandfather about this bottomless pit. It was a little bit comical the way that he had this discussion. He's this precocious kid, you know, with his grandfather. And I can't remember exactly how his grandfather answered, but he said, well, it's bottomless. You just keep falling and falling and falling and falling. And even in eternity, you'll never reach the bottom. Okay. But anyway, what is this bottomless pit? Well, let's look at some verses here. Down in verse 11 is what it was. Verse 11. They have as king over them. That's this plague of demonic locust beings that are set free. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. And, you know, sometimes Satan is called an angel. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon.
I'm probably not getting the accent right on that, but Abaddon. And in Greek, he's called Apollyon. And as I said, those words mean destroyer. So this much is sure, because Apollyon is definitely another name for Satan. But he has he isn't specifically here in verse 11 said to be that star that's fallen, but there's kind of an implied connection here, isn't there, that as he's king, has authority over these locust hordes, and he's called Apollyon here, definitely Apollyon. That's a name for Satan. And so that adds to firms up our conclusion that fallen star, given the key to the bottomless pit, is the devil. All right. Now here, 9:11. I have a note here that says it's called the abyss. Maybe was I looking at a different, let's check this out here. Verse 11 in the King James. Bottomless pit. Sometimes I make notes and I don't make them clear enough to myself. Maybe I just was noting that elsewhere in Scripture, this bottomless pit is called the abyss. All right, that's another name for it. Revelation 17, verse 8. Let's take a look at that. 17, verse 8. Okay. The beast, I'm still in the King James. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. And we'll, of course, have to talk about later on who this beast is. But nevertheless, you see, okay, another aspect of this bottomless pit or abyss is that this beast is in it, right? He is about to rise from the bottomless pit. So that's another aspect to this. And then, Luke 8. Oh, this is particularly interesting. Luke 8, verse 31 here. Luke 8. This is the account of Jesus and the pigs, the Gadarene demoniac, cast the demons into the herd of pigs. And then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. That's got to be another title then for this bottomless pit. And the data develops here to, I think, correctly lead us to a correct conclusion that the bottomless pit or the abyss is like a prison, a holding prison for demonic beings. Okay? Demonic beings. Don't put us into the abyss yet. Don't put us into that prison yet. So instead, he gives them permission to go into the herd of pigs. Okay? All right, let's go back again here in chapter 9. I think I had another verse. I won't take time to read Joel chapter 2. But there's some parallels there regarding this smoke arising. And, Joel 2 is also has as its background a plague of locusts that God had brought in judgment upon Israel. And only that plague of locusts, I think, represented the invading Assyrian and or Babylonian armies, okay, that were going to we're going to wipe them out. You can read that chapter, Joel chapter 2, yourselves, and go ahead and think about that, see how it might apply also here, and shed some light on Revelation chapter 9. So let's see what... Oh, well, before we look at Beel, this one's really helpful too. Jude and 2 Peter. Just a little note here. Jude, which only has one chapter, and 2 Peter are like really parallel. So sometimes if you're trying to understand one, you can look at the other and see if it sheds some light to help you interpret. But anyway, verse 6 of Jude says this, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, God, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." All right. So that's telling us that there is this place, this prison with eternal chains and gloomy darkness, in which apparently what we'd call fallen angels are kept until the last days, till the day of judgment. And by the way, you know, it's common, and there's good biblical data for it. It's common that to conclude that demons are these fallen angels that followed Satan or Lucifer in his rebellion against God. 2 Peter puts it similarly, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." So here you've got sinning angels, which apparently happened before the Garden of Eden, because Satan already shows up as a wicked fallen creature there. here's these angels that have sinned. And here it says that God cast them into hell. And I think in this case, what we're kind of seeing here is hell, the abyss, and the bottomless pit, I'm thinking are the same thing, all right? Excuse me. A little bit of hay fever this morning. You kind of see that. And because, you know, a lot of times people will think of the final destiny of the wicked on the day of judgment as hell. But it's not. And we'll see that toward the end of Revelation. The ultimate destiny of Satan and all earth dwellers, all people who have rejected Christ, is in fact called the lake of fire. I think it even says, I'm not sure about, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. See, there's another word, Hades. And I think a lot of times that the Bible uses those terms interchangeably, maybe. Hades, hell, abyss, bottomless pit. And it seems to be that place of darkness where the wicked, whether they be fallen angels or even people, right, wicked people who die, are held like in a prison until the day of judgment. Let's see, read some commentaries here, see what Beal has to say on this here. I think I've got it pulled up here on Kindle. lost my place here. Dan by. The catch on Kindle here is that the page numbers don't always correspond with the book itself. I like to be able to put it up on the screen here and read it to you, but maybe I'll find the place here in just a second. Then, this is showing page 182. Let's go back. I think I can find it. Stand by. This is the reality of real-time broadcasting. Fifth angel. Here we go. Okay, let's just start reading right here. The fifth angel sounds the trumpet, and John sees another vision of judgment. This is kind of an overview again, backing up a bit. He sees a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. The star is probably the same, or at least similar to, the star of chapter 8, verse 10. And remember, that's called, you saw that star falling. And it's, well, here, let me show you. All right. It's in just in the previous chapter that we had looked at. Remember, wormwood. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is wormwood. Okay, so what Beale's telling us here is the star is probably the same or at least similar to the star of 8:10, an angel representing sinful people and undergoing judgment along with them. All right, well, I think it's Satan, all right? And that's not totally different from what Beale is saying there. But at any rate, the Old Testament background is Isaiah 14. And Jesus uses virtually the same expression to describe Satan's judgment in Luke 10, verse 18. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The expression here may be another way of saying that Satan was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. The conclusion that this is a fallen angel is also suggested by verse 11. There, the angel of the abyss is called king over the demonic locusts and is referred to as Abaddon and Apollyon. Oh, I guess the first one is destruction and then destroyer. The heavenly being who is sovereign over the abyss and locusts is probably the same figure as the one in verse 11 who said to be king over the... Anyway, he's just pointing the fact this is probably Satan. So this fallen angel is given the role of inflicting punishment on sinful humanity. He's given the key of the bottomless pit, the realm where Satan dwells, but this key or authority is ultimately given by Christ, who alone holds the keys of death and Hades, Revelation 1, verse 18. Neither Satan nor his evil servants can any longer unleash the forces of hell on earth unless they're given power to do so by the resurrected Christ. And by the way, he put that correctly. Largely, I think that this fifth and sixth, probably the seventh trumpets, are literally Satan given the authority to unleash hell on earth in the form of these demonic beings, you see. As the visions of chapter 9 and following are unveiled, the readers are given an ever-expanding definition of the extent of God and the Lamb's sovereignty. They are in ultimate control of Satan's realm. And that's really important for us to understand. God is in control of Satan's realm. And the saints are to remember this when the forces of evil direct their wrath against them or self-destructively against their own allies, the followers of the Antichrist. There's a grand purpose which God is working through it all, which is a basis for hope and encouragement for beleaguered Christians. So now he gets into the smoke and so forth. I'll go ahead and read what he says here. Verse 2. Dense smoke arises from the abyss when the angel opens it. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. The image of the darkening of the sun, and we've seen that already in some of the other judgments, the image of darkening of the sun in other parts of the cosmos has already been seen to connote, to mean judgment. The image is an allusion to the repeated references to the darkening of the sun, as you'll see in Joel chapter 2, which is a sign of God's judgment. And then he goes on a little bit more about this. So, but what he's saying here is this darkening always refers to a spiritual darkening that's affected then upon the earth. Okay, that's just a few comments from Beale, and we see there once again that yes, this star fallen from heaven to earth is Satan. He's given by God, by Christ, the key to open up this bottomless pit, demonic prison, and the smoke comes out and the judgments begin, and it begins to, then he begins to describe these locusts that come out. Okay, look at those verses. We'll pull out. Now, let me get just a couple more comments on this from got Kistemacher next, and he's right at the bottom of the pile here. Kistemacher, this is this one here, Revelation by Kistemacher, and page 285. Here we go. If we identify this star with Satan, the prince of demons cast out of heaven to reside in the abyss, we need to understand that God is in complete control. Either Satan or one of his underlings receives the key to the abyss, not in the sense of permanent possession, but of momentary power. God allows the evil spirits temporary freedom to do their destructive deeds that are described in the succeeding verses of this chapter, chapter 9. God assigns the countless fallen angels to the abyss, where they are waiting for judgment day. He decrees the time of opening and closing of this place. He is sovereign, and thus I conclude that God holds the key to the abyss, and he gives it at times to the devil to fulfill his divine purposes. That's pretty well put there, I think. And then Hendrickson here, William, you know, just a little side note, William Hendrickson's commentary, little short book on, but it's very good, on Revelation, More Than Conquerors. So he wrote that. In fact, this set of commentaries, which this one is by William Hendrickson, and this is the New Testament commentary series. Most all of this series, in fact, I've got them on some of the shelves behind me here, were written by this guy, William Hendrickson. But he died before he completed all that series. So Kistemacher does Revelation in the series. And I think Kistemacher also did the one on Hebrews. So anyway, that's just a little bit of a note here. But so in More Than Conquerors, Hendrickson says this. The fifth angel trumpets. John sees a star that's fallen out of heaven to the earth. This is the devil. This is the devil's present condition. Having rebelled against God, he's lost his holiness, his position in heaven, and his splendor. In the vision, John now observes that the prince of darkness receives the key, the shaft of the abyss. In other words, he receives power to open the abyss and let the demons out. The abyss indicates hell before the final judgment. Okay, so here again, you know, remember, abyss, hell, bottomless pit. Apparently, terms for the same thing. When we read that Satan opens the shaft of the abyss, the meaning is that he incites to evil. He fills the world with demons and their wicked influences and operations. And that, there it is. I mean, that really does nail it, I think, that what this fifth trumpet is effecting. It is the devil inciting to evil. He fills the world with demons and their wicked influences and operation. John sees that the shaft, as soon as it's unlocked, begins to belch forth columns of dirty blue-black smoke, just like the smoke of a great furnace. It's the smoke of deception and delusion. As you think of it, it's a darkening, right, that's affected, spiritual darkening. It's the smoke of deception and delusion, of sin and sorrow, of moral darkness and degradation that's constantly belching up out of hell. So thick and murky is that smoke that it blots out the light of the sun and darkens the air. The power to bring this about is given to the devil. That is, by God's permissive decree, he's not prevented from carrying out his wicked designs in the hearts of children and men. Got that? By God's permissive decree, he is then not, when he's given the key to open the pit, he's not permitted the way he uses the negatives there is a little hard to understand. Let's put it this way. God, until this time that he permits the devil to unleash these demonic hordes as judgment upon the world, God is restraining that evil, all right? In his mercy, he's restraining that evil. What happens here is he removes that restraint and he gives this idea, this imagery of him giving the key to the abyss is just saying that he's going to... It's like, I think it's like Romans 1 describes or some element of that, you know. People, they refuse to repent. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to acknowledge Christ. They refuse to give God thanks. And so ultimately God hands them over. And that's the term that Romans 1 uses several times. He hands them over. He gives them over to their sin. And they receive that the consequences of their sin in their own bodies, and they just say, tough, we're going to party on anyway, you see. So there's a little footnote here. It's possible to look upon sun and air as indicating the literal sun and literal air as they appear in this vision. In the vision, so thick and black is the smoke that even the sun and air are darkened by it. Therefore, the picture of this image taken as a whole symbolizes a very grievous moral and spiritual darkening by the forces of evil. Okay, so think about that. This smoke, this darkening of the sun, it's like, you know, Christ, it's an image of Christ is the light of the world. And if people refuse to have Christ, they won't have light. There will be this spiritual darkening. Is it in, let's see here, it's in Ephesians, I think. Let's check this out here just a second. Ephesians 4. Yeah, okay. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. So sin, unsaved people that reject Christ, they're rejecting his light on their minds. So they're darkened in their understanding. They can't see Christ. In fact, there's another one here. 2 Corinthians 4.
even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. It's like, if you won't have Christ, then you won't be able to have Christ. And Satan is the one that, under God's authority and sovereignty, he's the one blinding the minds of the unbelievers. And that's happening right now. It does seem that here from Revelation, we can expect it to increase. And maybe that's what we're even... I mean, it's going on all through the church age. But you kind of get the impression here that it is... That demonic delusion, darkening of people's minds, spiritual blindness, is going to be unleashed in a greater and greater degree. We should expect to see that increasing as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. And if you watch the news at all today, I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that's exactly what we are seeing. Okay, just one more comment here. We're out of time, but actually we're never out of time. We can go as long as we want. But at any rate, I remember Lloyd Jones, people had asked him, Martin Lloyd Jones, why he never broadcasted on the radio. And he said, because they require you to have a certain period of time, and that time dictates when you would have to conclude the sermon or so forth, and he wasn't going to be bound by that, which actually, too bad he didn't have the ability to do what we're doing here, but you can still get his podcast sermons and so forth. Just one more thing I wanted to say here. Matthew Henry, I think I was reading from Joel Beakey's commentary earlier. He said that we are not to understand this horde of locusts, for example, locust beings-like beings, as some particular group of people in history. The communists, the Nazis, all right, okay, all that sort of thing. And just as an example of that, I wanted to show you Matthew Henry on that. And let's see if I go here. Commentaries, Matthew Henry, and here we go. Upon the sounding of this trumpet, fifth trumpet, the things to be observed are, one, a star falling from heaven to the earth. Better, a star that has fallen. Some think this star represents some eminent bishop in the Christian church, some angel of the church, for in the same way of speaking, by which pastors are called stars in the, or angels, I think, in the letters to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3. The church is called heaven, but who this is, expositors, commentators, don't agree. You know, who is this fallen star? Some understand it as Boniface, the third bishop of Rome. And basically, I think what he's saying here, Boniface was the first pope as such. Boniface, the third bishop of Rome, who assumed the title of universal bishop by the favor of the Roman emperor, who, being a usurper and tyrant in the state, allowed Boniface to be so in the church. To this fallen star was given the key of the bottomless pit. Having now ceased to be a minister of Christ, he becomes the Antichrist, the minister of the devil. So see what Matthew Henry is saying. Well, he's not positive who this is, but he seems to be leaning toward the fact that this fallen star is a person. And if not the Antichrist, that he is a servant
of the Antichrist. And I think Matthew Henry might tend to say that, yeah, there's good evidence that this is the Pope. Well, and of course, I disagree with that. I think it's pretty, the evidence is much clearer that this is Satan. But just read on a little bit more. By the permission of Christ, who had taken from him the keys of the church to open and close the keys that Christ has, he, this Antichrist type being, whoever he is, the Pope maybe, he becomes, I like this phrase, he becomes the devil's turnkey to let loose the powers of hell against the churches of Christ. Now this is interesting because he's saying that the Lord Jesus is allowing then this minister of Satan, the Pope or whoever it might be, a person, to unleash the powers of hell against the church. But that doesn't compute because the... Now, certainly there is an aspect, definitely, of the devil attacking Christ's church. But here in Revelation 9, in this trumpet judgment, specifically, the target of the devil and his demonic hordes is the earth dwellers. And as we'll see, Christ's people are sealed and they are protected from this particular judgment, which turns out to be a spiritual torment. A torment of the soul. Okay, so at any rate, I just wanted to show you that sometimes, a lot of times, the old commentators back in the time toward the Reformation and so forth, like Matthew Henry was in, they had to deal with the evils of the Pope and the persecution of the Roman Church and so-called Church, and no question that the Pope, every pope, for that matter, is Antichrist in the sense of being the spirit of the Antichrist. But I don't think that's a correct interpretation then of chapter 9 in the fifth trumpet. So, okay, well, we'll plan to pick up again at verse 3 next time, the description of these locusts and so forth. And despite what Tim LaHaye has to say in his commentary on Revelation, you know, Tim LaHaye of the Left Behind notoriety, these are not modern day tanks and weaponry and so forth that John saw and he's trying to describe. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement for us to know and be certain that if we are in Christ, we are kept safely and will most certainly be brought safely home by you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.